Welcome. Good morning. How are you guys this morning? We good? You guys look good. I'm excited about what God has for us this morning. That's evidenced by the fact that if you were here last weekend, I actually started preaching my message for this weekend in the announcement time last weekend. Like, we went to a text. I started exegeting it. It was crazy. But I've been praying for some time about what 2012 holds for the church. David and I have just been really seeking God's face for what he has for us this year. And so this has been on my heart for months and months and months. And so I'm excited to talk about that with you this morning. I'm excited. I will tell you up front, we have a ton to get to today. We have a lot to do, so we need to dive right in, if that's okay. There are a lot of you this morning. Holy smokes. This really, this will make way more sense when I talk about us needing a new building than like last night when we had 35 people in the room, when they were like, we need a new what? You know, it's like, what, crazy? So let's get into this. If you have a Bible, take it, open it, and get to Acts chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, we have copies available. On your right, we can pass one of those to you. Last week, I think one was thrown across the room, so maybe a new tradition. Watch your head. And let's get to Acts chapter 1. While you're turning to Acts 1, I want to remind you of a couple things and then give you a couple programming notes, things that David didn't mention. In fact, we'll start with the programming notes first. Many of you, now this is important, okay? Many of you have been wondering what book of the Bible we are going to go through next. If you're new to Red Tree, this is how we roll. We basically prayerfully select a book of the Bible, and we roll through that book systematically until we're done, okay? So this church is a little over 3.5 years old, and in the 3.5 years that we have been here, we have preached through the book of Hebrews. I actually started the church by preaching through Hebrews. Interesting selection, I know, but it was great. And then we went through the book of Ephesians. And then most recently, we journeyed together for about 65 weeks through the Gospel of John. We just wrapped that up at the end of last year. Next, we are going to stop in the book of Habakkuk. Okay, now that is going to be a little harder for you to find than, say, the Gospel of John and your Bibles. But we are going to go through Habakkuk together. And you, I am convinced when we're done with the journey through Habakkuk, you will just understand how beautiful that book is. Just what God taught Habakkuk, this, you know, kind of more obscure minor prophet, just about his sovereignty and his goodness. And then what we see in Habakkuk's response to God is absolutely beautiful and very poignant for where we are as a church. And so we're going to go through that together. Now, you can't hold me to this, and this is going to sound funny, I know, but I'm thinking that we won't be in Habakkuk for more than like 6 weeks. Now, I know that's, you know, I know I have problems with brevity. I don't have a good track record when it comes to these things. I understand. But we are going to probably less than 2 months be in Habakkuk. And then we are going to go to the book of Philippians. And that will take considerably more time. And so what I'd encourage you to do is be looking at those two books. In fact, this week you can read through Habakkuk many, many times just to kind of prepare your heart for what God is going to have for our church. Okay, so that'll start next weekend, and then we'll get to Philippians after that. That'll consume much more of this year. Philippians will. It's just so rich. I was actually talking last night with the people that were here, and I said, you know, it's funny. I wonder how many of the 66 books of the Bible we'll be able to preach through before God kills me. Like, I don't know how many it's, but it's interesting. And I don't mean that in a bad way. Like, I mean, if you understand the sovereignty of God, he'll take me home at some point. I won't have to get hit by a bus or whatever. I could go in a lot of different ways, but it's just interesting. I think we should get some sort of like pool going, like, or over under, and we get the proceeds to the orphanage. So it's not gambling, but it's just interesting. It's interesting to think about, like, how many books of the Bible we'll be able to get through. And so I know I'm cherry picking on this by doing Habakkuk, a shorter one, but we'll see what God has for us. We'll be in Psalms for like 27 years. Anyway, all right, that's the first programming note. Second programming note, super excited about this. On Sunday, January 22nd, so just a couple weeks from today, we are going to have baptisms in our service. You know that if you come here regularly, we incorporate baptisms into our service. It's a part of our celebration and worship of what God is doing here in our midst. And so that's going to be Sunday, January 22nd. If you have questions about baptism, or if if you're interested in being baptized, we would love to talk with you about that. So you can just indicate that on your little blue Connect card that David mentioned. There's a box that you can check on there. You can write it on the back. We just need to know so that we can have the conversation, okay? So just know if you put that on there, you're not signing up for anything. It's just our ability to say, hey, what questions do you have? How can we serve you in this? And then we can move forward from there, okay? That's the two kind of programming notes, two announcements I want to remind you about. First, our gospel communities, what has formerly been known as journey groups. I'll talk a little bit about that change internal to my message this morning. But these gospel communities are firing back up the week of January 16th, which is just right around the corner. Those have been on holiday break. We've had like a month off, which means it is a great time for you to jump in and get involved in one of these small groups, okay? You hear us say it all the time, that God designed us for relationships. He designed us to walk deeply together and to gospel one another, and that happens in these small groups. That can't happen here. Look at how many of you there are. That can't happen here. And so I want to encourage you to get plugged into one of these gospel communities. You can sign up for one or let us know that you're interested on that same Connect card. We'll get you information. And if you want to get plugged in, we can get you plugged in this week. Okay? Great time to do that as we've been on break. And then the other thing that is super, super important, and I want to reiterate this. If you weren't here last weekend, all I did, I preached out of Matthew 6 on the Lord's Prayer and Jesus teaching us how to pray. And as a part of that, I called our church to commit in 2012 to God-centric prayer. Okay, to prayer that focuses way more on my intimacy with God than just me getting stuff. And that's important, okay, because that's where we're going this year. We're not going to be able to walk in any of the things that we're going to talk about today unless we have tied our hearts to God's heart in prayer. And so that's why I spent so much time on that last week. And then what we've done is we're scheduling prayer times, that regular meetings where you can come and be a part of that type of prayer and learn how to pray that way. So Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock, Wednesday mornings at 6 a.m., and then Sunday mornings this morning at 9 o'clock. Those are the three slots we have right now that we'll meet every week. All of them meet here, and we want you to come and be a part of those prayer times. You know how many people we had this week after I called about 100 of you to commit to this type of prayer? Seven. Now listen, I understand scheduling and things like that, but we have got to learn to pray like this, church. We have to learn to pray like this. And so use those as tools to come and connect your heart with prayer. If you're like, hey, Jeff, those times just don't work for my schedule. Great. We'll set you up. You can lead in a different time and we'll have people come and pray with you. It's that important that we make this a priority, okay? So remember those times, get plugged in, begin praying with Faith family members. Let's really do this thing, okay? Speaking of that, let's pray now for God to just show up and blow this thing up. I've been praying for this morning specifically that God would, the number one thing I always pray for is that his presence would just be here. Because, listen, where we exist in the presence of God, we are changed by it. Period. His holiness, his glory, we come under that. It transforms us. So we want to pursue and make sure that the presence of God is here. So I've been praying for that. But then more than that, I just want for God to reveal himself to us and reveal what he has for 2012. I'm telling you, I'm now in my 12th year of ministry. I've been on staff at different churches, small churches, big churches, churches all across the country. And what I see is an overwhelming and disturbing pattern in a lot of churches is going into a new year, it's like, okay, well, what do we want to do this year? And so a staff will make plans and then ask God to bless those plans. Seriously, that is not what we want to do here. It's not what we're called to do scripturally. What we're called to do is pray that God would reveal what he's doing to us so that we can go be a part of that. And that's what we want to do as a church. So let's pray together for that this morning, that God would reveal his plans to us that we might go and be a part of those things this year. All right, let's pray. You pray with me. God, we are thankful for who you are. God, we are thankful for your presence in this place. God, I'm so grateful, God, that church isn't a building. But church is a people that you, as the scriptures teach us, God, you are building up a spiritual house, a temple, brick by brick with your people, with Jesus as the cornerstone, that you might come into that place and dwell with your people and in your people. And we are so grateful that you are doing that with us, God. It's humbling that you would come and rescue us. It's humbling that you would come and shine light into the darkness of our hearts and redeem us through Jesus. And God, I just pray that we wouldn't move quickly past that, God. We would always dwell on this great redemption, God, that you are working in our hearts, God. And God, our prayer is that you would reveal even more of yourself this morning through the scriptures, and that we might respond to you in that, God, faithfully, with increasing trust and worship. Our prayer is that you would reveal specifically what you have for our church in the coming weeks and months of 2012, that we might walk closely with you, closely behind you, God, as we walk in those things. God, just let us be your people as you're our God and dwell among your people. God, we love you. We praise you. We are thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Before we get to our text, we need to do a little exercise in recalibration this morning. Here's what I mean. I learned a long time ago, the hard way, that a compass doesn't do you much good if it's broken. Okay. Like you can be doing some basic land navigation and have a compass, and you can be like super focused on the compass and going the right direction. But if your compass, if that compass that you're following is off, then you're going to end up way off course. If you're into shooting, like if you're a hunter or a marksman, it's the same concept with the sighting mechanisms on a rifle, right? You can know everything about proper firing technique and how to stand and how to breathe, and you can shoot correctly and shoot straight, but if your sights are off, your round's going to end up way, way off target. Okay, so before we can get to any of the specifics of what God has for us in 2012, before we can even deal with the overall mission and vision that those specifics fit into, we have to make sure, we must make sure, church, that we are navigating all of this with the proper compass. Now, if you're even a semi-regular here at Red Tree, what I'm about to say is going to sound very familiar. In fact, if you were here last weekend, what I'm about to say is going to sound very familiar. But we have to, I have to be repetitive on this, okay? So let me couch it this way. And I think this is absolutely true. Our natural tendency is to think that the church is here for us. It just is. Me and my flesh and in my natural state, my tendency is to think that the church is here for me. In fact, I would suggest, and this is the piece that we talk about all the time, our natural tendency is to think that God is here for us. Right? We talk about that all the time. Just go back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. It's the original lie that the enemy brought to them. No, guys, this isn't about God. This is about you. This isn't a story about God. This is a story about you. And everything else fits into your story as different characters. So God is here for you, not vice versa. It's the me-centricity that's so poisonous to our faith. And because it's so poisonous to our faith, and because it's so pervasive, we talk about it all the time. Because right now, if you're a regular, you're like, good grief, Jeff, stop talking about the me-centric piece of our... I can't because most of us live in it, and B, even if we don't live in it, we drift towards it. Hebrews 3:12. We're deceived by sin and our hearts are hardened and drift away from God in this me-centric way of thinking. So what we have to talk about it all the time, but I want to serve you well in this. And I want to talk this morning about a different, more subtle nuance to the me-centricity that I think is really important, because this me-centric way of living the Christian life can be way more subtle than we think. Right? It doesn't have to be blatant or overt. Like, it's not you shaking your fist at God like, this is all about me. You're here for me. Serve me. It's way more subtle than that. For example, don't we tend to think that God's provision for us and God's care for us and God's plans for us are mainly about us? I mean, don't we? I mean, it kind of makes sense on one level, right? I mean, it's like we're the object of all those things. So we tend to think that those things are about us. Or how about our sanctification? Maybe that's a better example. Fancy church word just means God growing us spiritually. We tend to think that our sanctification is about us, right? Certainly that's about us because it's God growing us. It's God growing me. It's God growing you. See, the truth is that God does love you and God does want you to grow and God does want to lead you into righteousness. But the reason isn't primarily for you. It's for him. Did you know that? That's a subtle distinction. I don't think many of us know that. I don't believe that all the time in my life because we operate out of something different, because our lives don't reflect that oftentimes. In fact, this is important. Let me prove this to you really quick. Mark your place in Acts chapter 1. Take a huge left-hand turn and go to Psalm 23. It's kind of like if you open your Bible like directly to the middle, you'll be near Psalms. Go to Psalm 23. I want to prove this. I want to prove this to you. This, by the way, isn't the message. I know. I'm sorry. I have a problem. I do this all the time. But we have to get this in our hearts if we're going to operate by the proper compass moving forward into 2012 and then beyond. We just have to. Okay. Psalm 23, probably right when you see it, you'll be like, oh, yeah, that one. Probably one of the best known and most well-loved Psalms. And for good reason. It's awesome. But look at what it says. Starting in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So God will provide for me, right? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He gives us rest. He leads me beside still waters. He brings restoration. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. That's sanctification and spiritual growth. But then what does it say right after that? What does it say, church? For his name's sake. Did you even know that was in there? Because I'm telling you, we tend to read things like this. Oh, forget about we. Let's just deal with my sin like we did last weekend. I tend to read things like this and think that it's all about me. Right? Because I read it and it's like, I shall not want. I get to lie down in green pastures. My soul is restored. I get led by him into righteousness. And so I'm reading that thinking that I have the right compass, thinking that I'm doing what's right, but all the time I'm focused on me. You see, all those things are true. God will provide for us and care for us. God will lead us into righteousness. God will bring rest and restoration. But why is he going to do all those things? Why is God going to lead us into righteousness? Can I just tell you something this morning that may be hard, but it's true? It's not to make you more awesome. It's primarily to make his name more awesome. Can we just agree on that? That God grows us and cares for us and provides for us. Not so that I'd be, oh, look at Jeff, man. He is awesome. It's so that his name would be magnified and exalted and that he would be made more awesome. Now, do you see what we're driving at here? Everything. Even God's provision and sanctification of us, everything is primarily about God. He's doing it, so he wants the glory for it, and he should get the glory for it because he's God and we're not. He's God. Now, here's why that's so vital to our discussion for this weekend. There are all kinds of things that God wants to do in us and through us as a faith family in 2012. All kinds of things. Things, frankly, that are way bigger and better than the plans we would make for ourselves. And he wants to do these things. But it's entirely possible for us to walk in those things and be walking with a broke down, jacked up, improper compass. Namely, the compass of me thinking that this is all about me and you thinking that this is all about you. It's entirely possible to do that. Church, it is powerful when we understand and we really wrap our hearts around the fact that we're not the center of this thing. And by this thing, I mean life. It's powerful. Isn't that what Paul is driving at in Galatians 5:13? Where Paul says, look, you have been set free by Christ. He's freed you. Only don't use your freedom to serve yourself, but serve others. Don't use your freedom to focus on you, but focus on others and focus on God. Make it about them and about Him. That's what He implores of us, because when we finally realize that we're not the point of all of this, it frees us up to be used by God in amazing ways. Why? Because it's making more room in our hearts for the Spirit to come in and work this gospel from the inside out. We're more yielded to His working. We're less about our flesh and more about what He's doing, which is why we spent so much time last week talking about prayer that will foster this in your heart. Not prayer that continues to drive you thinking this is about you. So we're going to talk about some specifics this morning, but everything that we talk about, everything fits within the construct of who God is and what He's doing to get glory for Himself as He changes people's lives with the gospel, which not coincidentally is the mission of our church. That's the mission. That's all we go after. Glorifying God as He changes lives with the gospel. Okay, so Acts chapter 1, let's get back there. Right-hand turn. Let me set the scene for you while we're turning to Acts 1. This context, by the way, should be very familiar to us if you're a regular, because we've just ended the Gospel of John. And so this is a very natural progression of what we see next. Jesus has been crucified. He has raised from the dead after 3 days. Praise Him. He has walked with and taught and talked with His followers for a 40-day period. Okay, and then after that 40 days, at the end of that period, He brings His followers to the Mount of Olives. And He's going to give them some final instruction, some last words before ascending to be with the Father. That's our context. But here's an important piece that I think we should get. Okay, and this freaks me out because it's like exactly the same. Okay, so this group of people that's with Jesus in Acts chapter 1, this is the group, just so you know, that God is going to use to absolutely change the world. This is the group of, it starts right here with this group. This is the group that God's going to use to spread the gospel, to bring the message of redemption to man. Okay, so I think it's important that we consider this question. How many followers did Jesus have here? How many people were present? I mean, before you answer, surely it has to be a ton of people, right? I mean, after all, think about it. Jesus, throughout His ministry, had thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people following behind Him at various times. Now, sure, He would have to pare down the crowd sometimes. You remember, He'd be like, oh, there's too many. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And everybody's like, zip, we're out, you know, and then more would come later. And so, but He would always, at different times, have all these crowds following behind Him. Surely there would be tens of thousands of people gathered for this final instruction after His resurrection and then the event of His ascension. I mean, especially given what we know happens with the gospel. I mean, we've studied history. We know this gospel message, we're products of it as we sit here in 2012. We know this gospel message would go and change the lives of millions upon millions upon millions of people throughout the Roman Empire and beyond. Okay? Surely God would have had to assemble a massive group of people to accomplish this. So how many people were there? The exact number of people that are sitting in this room right now. 120. Okay. Can we just think about this on a surface numerical level for just a second? Does this get any more relevant for us? You're talking about a group of people that number less than the size of our church. So then our minds go to, well, yeah, but what kind of people are we talking about, Jeff? Regular people. You have 120 regular people. People who had no real power, no real status, no real position, no significant possessions. And yet, as I said, over the course of two centuries with them and their descendants and their followers, they would, through what God does, absolutely change the course of history. Millions, millions, millions of people having their hearts raptured by God's redemptive love. Now, real quick, and then we'll get into this. Do you see how this might relate to the compass that we just talked about? I mean, what was it about this group of people that made them so special? Nothing. Because it wasn't about them. Just like it's not about us. There's nothing that made them so special. Here, let me tell you what it was about. It was about the plans that God had for them and them yielding themselves to their God. It was about them believing the gospel, and I mean biblically believing it and giving themselves to that. It was about the marching orders that they're about to receive from Jesus, that we're about to read about, and them saying yes to him. Church, I mean what I'm about to say with every fiber of my being, every fiber. The call that these 120 people had set before them over 2,000 years ago is the exact same call that you and I have before us as we sit here on January 8, 2012. It is exactly the same. Same call, same God, same power, exactly the same. And God used these 120 people to shape and change the lives of millions, hundreds of millions. We need to understand that. We need to get that. In other words, and let me just craft it this way for us. Our mission is not something new. It's an ancient mission, see. I think we always want the next thing. The new thing. I talked about it. I blasted y'all one weekend by just bringing up one word, the word upgrade. Because that's our lives, right? It's upgrade. New house, new car, new this, new this. We translate that to Christendom, and it's like, what's the next new thing? What's the new thing in 2012? Here's what I'm telling you this morning. The new thing in 2012 isn't new at all. It's ancient. Did you know that that's what the idea of... We always talk about revival, right? And we've seen them throughout history. Revivals, these great awakenings. Do you know what revival is? It's recapturing something now that's ancient. It's wrapping our hearts around this that's really just old. It's reviving something. And isn't it amazing what happens when God's people say, oh, that's what we're supposed to be doing, and just get on board with what he's been doing throughout human history to redeem his people and just watch the fruit of that. Fascinating what happens. So I feel very precarious just to let you know in this talk, and here's why. And I didn't say any of this last night, so we need to put this one online, David. Here's the deal. 2012, there are a lot of specifics that we have in mind. Does God not have veto power over all that? I'm more concerned with this stuff that I'm talking about out of Psalm 23 than I am what we're going to do to, you know, in specifics of programmatic ministry, because God's going to change all that anyway. So we'll talk about it, but you need to understand that we hold these things very loosely in our hands. Because the moment we wrap our hands around programs and hold these things with a tight fist, it becomes about programs or buildings or stuff that we shouldn't care about in the first place, because all of those things are simply tools to see people's hearts raptured with God's love. Period. So I've just blown my whole talk. I don't know why I said all that other than it's true. Just twiddle our thumbs for a few minutes. How about we recapture what this great mission and call is, you and I together this morning? Let's look at this, Acts chapter 1. I'll just read three verses. Three verses starting in verse 6. So when they had come together, They asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Time out, okay? Just 120 regular people. They're still thinking this is about something it's not about. Remember all along they've been like, well, Jesus is here. You know, he's going to come on the scene, the Messiah. He's going to kick the Romans out. He's going to mess some people up and restore Israel to her former glory. And they're like, oh, wait, he's getting arrested. And now he's getting a serious beat down. Oh, and they just killed him. But he raised. And here we see the mentality is kind of the same. They're like, yeah, Jesus, you know, the whole resurrection, that was awesome. Now are you going to do what we thought you were going to do? Jesus is still teaching them, guys, this isn't about that. And he's about to put an exclamation point on it when he flies up to heaven. Right? You think I'm going to do this physically right now? Mm-mm, see ya. Look at what he says to kind of correct them. He says, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, i.e. this isn't about you. This isn't about you knowing what you think you need to know. This is about you knowing this and this alone. Verse 8, but power, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's what Jesus says. Now, three things from verse 8 alone that I want to point to. And I'm going to be brief. We'll get to some specifics. Frankly, this should be if you call this church your home, this should be review for you because we hammer on these things all the time. So no new ground, but here they are. Here's the first one, okay? I've already alluded to it. The mission and the message remains unchanged. The mission and the message that we have remains unchanged. Okay? I've already said that we have the exact same call that these 120 people had. Jesus himself says what? You will be my witnesses. That's an important point. In fact, it's a point that Luke touches on, even in a subtle way, as he opens the book of Acts, where Luke basically he opens Acts by pointing back to his gospel that he had written. And he says specifically, he said, hey, I've already dealt with what Jesus began to do and teach. I love that because Luke's reminding us that we aren't creating a new message. We're not creating something new. All we're doing is bearing witness about Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus has already done the work. He's completed it. All we're doing is pointing to his finished work on the cross. And again, even if you're a semi-regular here, that should be review because I say it, here's how I put it all the time. Your mission is very simply to point to Jesus' mission. That's it. That's all we are called to do. In other words, this is just a different facet of a very familiar conversation. Christianity is not about what you can do. It's about what Jesus has done. And your only job is just to point to that as you live the gospel out in front of people. Isn't that taught pervasively throughout Scripture, especially by Paul? I mean, even in Acts 20, Paul reminds us, he says his very own words in verse 24. He says, I don't account my life of any value or precious to myself. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, which is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's what Paul says. Paul calls us in 2 Corinthians 2 to be the aroma of Christ, right? That we're called to be his aroma. Okay? Both among the people who are being saved and those who are perishing. That God uses that. Or again in 2 Corinthians, we're called to be his ambassadors. Something we read often. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Jesus, be reconciled to God. And then one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's our appeal to people because we're bearing witness to what Jesus has already done. Church, it's so important that we don't go in and complicate this. It baffles me that in church life, churches have so much stuff that's layered on that just doesn't do anything to focus people's hearts on the gospel. In fact, sadly, some of those things actually detract people's affections and attention from the gospel. It's important that we don't go in and complicate this thing. The work is done. You and I are called, listen, you and I are called to do two things. To live out the gospel in front of people. So to live out this transformation in front of people, which, by the way, is so why it's so important that you don't hide and wear a mask and try to cover your sin. It's so important because what we want to do is say, oh, no, I have this addiction over here, but I'm going to keep that from everybody. And so that I can deal with it. And then when you're done, you're like, well, there's no addiction. How does God get the glory for that? You see why it's so vital that we live in the light and say, look, I'm struggling with this and I want some of my faith family to know about it, because when God frees us from that and brings restoration, He gets the glory for it. So our job is simply to live this great gospel, this transformation in front of people and then point them to Jesus when they start freaking out and asking questions. What the heck is going on with you? You used to like kill people. Now you're doing this. What's going on? It's Jesus. Talk to people who knew me when I was growing up. Cartoon-esque jaw drop experiences. You're what? One of them was like, you go to church? I'm like, no, I'm the pastor of it. Crazy. I'm not kidding. That's our job. So the mission and the message are the same as they always have been. Here's the second thing. We must wrap our hearts around this, church. Listen, I'll put it this way. The results are up to God, not you. Right? The results of this are up to God, not up to you. Let me put this as simply as I can. Bottom line, you're called to be faithful to what I just unpacked. You're called to be faithful to that first point. It's God's business what He does with your faithfulness. It's God's business what He does with that. Whether He causes something to grow or wilt, whether He brings life or death, that's God's business. Okay? Jesus is very clear here that this is up to God, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In other words, nothing happens without God. It's God who saves. It's God who renews and transforms the heart. Now, it's important that we remember that God doesn't need us to save people. He chooses to use us to save people, which should cause us to respond in a much different way to Him, I think. Like, think about it just for a second. God doesn't need us to save people. Read Acts chapter 9. We'll just talk about Saul to Paul. Who's the missionary who nabbed Saul? Jesus! He just showed up and knocked him off his horse and said, you're mine. Right? I mean, He doesn't need me to do that. God could show up to some dude that I know and like light his lazy boy chair on fire and have it not be consumed by the fire and start talking to him through that, such that the dude hits his knees in worship and reverence and adoration of God. He doesn't need me. But He chooses to use me. It's almost like there are certain things that He wants to do in me, using me as an instrument of righteousness. Almost. See? Yeah. There's nothing quite like being in the fight and being out on the edge of what God's doing and being in a situation where you're like, God's called me to do this, but I am terrified right now. And unless He shows up, you're up a creek. There's nothing quite like that to transform your heart and continue to shape you into the character and nature of Jesus. God wants to use us, but He's the one who saves. He's the one who shapes. He's the one who transforms hearts. Got to remember that. Because I'm telling you, I see believers who get, look, you're going to screw up a lot. I could probably spend an hour talking about how I've messed up this morning. You're going to mess up. And our tendency, I see people, they're like, oh my gosh, I blew that. Oh, they're going to hell. I blew that. I'm sorry. They're never going to know Jesus because of that. Look, God, come on. It's a very limited view of God's sovereignty. I mean, can we just be honest? You know, it's not like God's in heaven. Like He's like, oh, Trinity, come together. Holy huddle. Did you see how Jeff screwed that up? plan B on saving this dude. You know, I mean, it just doesn't work like that. So we just need to remember that it's God that makes things. I got to stop drinking coffee before these things. Third thing, and we got to move. Jesus gives a sort of pattern, doesn't he? In verse 8, kind of almost like a strategy that we should be, I think, be cognizant of, where he basically says, look, I want you to start near and go far. I want you to start here and then bring it there. I want you to start kind of in your neighborhood and then move out from there as you're my witnesses. Right? In fact, we talk about this often from the great commission that we receive from Jesus, where he says, you know, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey and all that. What really the thrust of what he's saying isn't really go and make disciples of all nations. It's as you go, make disciples of all nations, ta ethne, all ethnicities, all people. That's what that means. So it's as I go, because how do we jack this up in church life? We love to say, oh, well, missions is something you go and do. No. Missions is something you are. Right? You don't have to go and be in the bush of Africa or in the city dump in Nicaragua. You can be standing in line at Starbucks across the street from your house and you're a missionary to that context. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't go. Right? It doesn't mean you don't go. Get out. Go somewhere. Have your perspective changed. We'll talk about some opportunities to do that in a few minutes. But listen, this is important, this pattern. And so I want to shape what we feel is going to happen here in 2012 at Red Tree based on that pattern, moving from near to far. And in fact, let me say this real quick. That's a macrocosm as a church of what should be happening on the micro level in each one of your lives individually. Here's what I mean. If you look real quick at the little signs on the walls, as a part of our mission, glorifying God, seeing lives changed by the gospel, we only push on three things here. We're simple. Three things. Love God, connect people, impact culture. Here's what I mean. Here's the progression. It starts with intimacy with God, does it not? How could it not? So it has to start near with God, which is why I spent so much time talking about prayer last week that will foster intimacy with Him. I put it like this all the time. How can you give what you don't have? How can you give what you don't have? So many of us, we're walking through, there's no intimacy with God, none with the Father. And so we're trying to pour people a drink out of a dry cup. It just doesn't work. So if I'm going to love God's people well, and I'm going to love His enemies well, who He wants to redeem through me as an instrument, how am I going to do any of that unless I am experiencing deep intimacy with Him myself? It just isn't going to happen, you see. So it's a microcosm of what goes on in our life. Here's how this is going to look for us. Inside the church, let's start here, 2012, inside the church. I'm focused on three words, inside the church, okay? Let me give them to you and then I'll flesh them out really quickly. Family, community, leadership, okay? Family, community, and then leadership, all right? Here's what I mean. And by the way, these are the highlights, okay? This is not exhaustive. We'd be here for hours, but let me give you these three. First, the concept of family. We are going to focus flat out, just get used to the language. We are going to focus on strengthening the concept of family at Red Tree, both the faith family, so us as a church congregation, and family units within the church. Okay, so the faith family, the idea that people would actually come to a church and say, this is where God has me. I am then going to covenant with this church. I am going to tie my heart to this place and be a part of the family. Foreign concept in our Americanized church society, isn't it? Where we treat the church more like an ecclesiological buffet. Don't we? I like this program, so I'm going to go here for that. I like this dude's preaching, so I'm going to go here for that or listen online. I like this worship, so I'm going to go listen to this. We bounce. Not God-honoring, not biblical at all. I don't care what you say. It's not right. But that's not right. Now, God may call you to tie your heart to someplace different than Red Tree. Praise Christ. That's fine. But tie your heart somewhere. And so we're gonna develop through our roots class and what we do with Covenant Partnership, we're gonna develop the faith family here at Red Tree. That's a good thing. We're also going to really put on the forefront of our minds what it looks like to have healthy families here. You've already heard David talk about the event on Saturday, February 4th at 9 a.m., this marriage and family conference that we're going to have here. Be a part of that, where we start to the conversation by teaching a biblical worldview on family. And what it looks like. That's healthy whether you're single, whether you're a kid, whether you're married, whether you're not. It's healthy for you to know that. So be a part of that. We're going to focus on family. Okay? Some of you are going to chuckle if you've been here for a long time because I've said it like four times and we've never done it because God didn't bring leadership and I just so desperately want to have this. But now we're ready. We're going to launch something where we work with our junior high and high school students. Okay, finally, we're going to do that. And so what we're going to do is in June of this year, we'll be announcing the dates. In June, we're going to just have a local summer camp option for students where we're going to stay local in Missouri. David and I are both going to lead that along with a few of our leaders who are going to be leading the student ministry. And then we're going to kick that off in September, right when school goes back in. We're going to have Wednesday nights here at the church where we do something with our students. Okay, that's a part of family. Because guess what? Let's tell you, parents, whether you have little ones or bigger ones, it's not our job to raise your kids spiritually. It's not. You have a biblical mandate to raise your children and rear them spiritually and develop them and live out the gospel, to do the two things that I just talked about. Live out the gospel in front of them, this transformation, and then point to Jesus in everything. That's your job, but we want to come alongside and equip you to do that and then come alongside and supplement what you're doing there. Does that make sense? Okay, so we're going to go after those things. Second word, community. Okay, we are expanding and reshaping our small groups with a more specific vision, namely toward relationally based disciple making. Okay, so we're going to change the name of our groups from journey groups to gospel communities. Now, don't freak out because of the name change. Listen, there actually is a lot in a name. Okay, there's a lot. Like if you look throughout scripture, how many times does God change somebody's name because of what a new vision, what he's doing, kind of a new work in their hearts happens? Didn't we just talk about Saul? It happens a lot, right? And so there's a lot to a name. And what we want to do is communicate a more clearly the vision of what these groups are going to be about. Now, moving from late 2010 into 2011, you heard me talk a lot about the fact that we're going to begin running more stuff through our small groups. And we did this year. That's only going to get more intense next year. It's only going to get more intense. We're going to start running all kinds of things through our gospel communities because we believe that's where the rubber hits the road in ministry and sanctification, all of this. And so we're going to begin doing, there's going to be a greater focus on those. That's why I keep pushing it. You got to be a part of one. As we grow bigger, we have to grow smaller. We just have to. Okay. All right. Lastly, leadership. Okay. Flat out, I am focused on developing strong biblical leadership here. Okay, I want to identify and equip a group of called and qualified leaders to help shepherd this church into the new year and beyond. And so that's a big part of what I'm going to be focused on this year. And the message is very simply, because like when you look, like if you look in 1 Timothy and you look in Titus and these places where it says, hey, here's what a mature dude is supposed to look like in the church. And here's what a mature woman is supposed to look like in the church. You know, our tendency is to read those lists and be like, well, I'm not called to that. I mean, wrong. That's for every man and woman in the church. If you're a dude and you're like, oh, that's what it says about elders, but you know, that piece, I'm not really gifted in that area or whatever. We're all called to that. So a lot of what you're going to hear me say in individual conversations is, hey, we're going over here. Come with. Come on. And my job, I have a biblical mandate in scripture to see people in this body equipped for the ministry that God has for you. And so I'm going to take that really seriously in 2012. We're going to focus on leadership. Okay, that's in the body. Now, let's move one circle out. Our community, our surrounding community. Okay. If you were here last weekend, you heard us announce David Peterka as the guy who's going to be coming in and working with David and myself to kind of develop and oversee our local community impact in 2012. Here's all I want to do. I want to deepen our investment in local community, both through church-wide opportunities and through our gospel communities. We want our gospel communities to be serving people together. Okay, so we're gonna be stepping this up as far as community impact. Now, another thing we're gonna do as a part of that is we're gonna make ourselves known better to the community at strategic times. If you visit our church, like your first time, and you see me and I introduce myself, you'll almost always hear me say, "How'd you hear about Red Tree? How'd you find out about the church?" Because we have done no advertising or marketing in any way, shape, or form, nor will we. But what we want to do is really unleash our body to go and get word out in the community around times like Easter's huge for us here. We had over three services, we had almost 300 people on Easter. So we're going to expand what we do on Easter. We're just going to make it bigger. God help me, I'm going to try to do a sunrise service of some sort. I'm going to need like lots of Holy Spirit and caffeine on that one. But we're going to do something where we do something where a community might, even based on nostalgia, might come in and connect with that, where they could hear the gospel. We're going to expand our services. We are, for our faith family, on the Friday night before Easter, Good Friday, we are going to have a traditional, full-blown, full-on Lord's Supper meal here together, where we just worship and focus on Him deeply. We're going to do things like this to expand our impact in the community, okay? Also, we need a new building. Okay, I put this one under community. We are quickly running out of room. Now, we can go to an additional Sunday morning service here, but I'd like to get us all under one roof and one service to worship together. So we're going to find a spot where we can sit more like 300-400 people as we grow. Now, here's the deal. If you own a building, I need it, and I need it for free, okay? So let's go. If you know somebody who has a building, let's get on this, okay? Because the clock's ticking. Our lease is up in June, all right? So all joking aside, go and be our hands and feet out there and our eyes and look for things. I had a guy come up last night after the service and he said, "Hey, I got two leads on a building for you. I'll look into those for you." I'm like, awesome. We are stretched thin right now, David and I, as leaders here. So we don't have all the time in the world to be running around and looking for stuff. Look for us. Help us. Pray with us. You know, we prayed and God provided this room in like 2 weeks, the turnaround to get in here. Okay. All right. So that's that. Now, moving out from that, let's just bust out to international. We are going to expand what we are doing internationally. We do things at Red Tree that we have no business doing as a church plant, where people are like, "You did what?" After 6 months, there's like 25 of us, and we adopted an orphanage in Nicaragua, and for the last 3 years have been partnering with that orphanage in increasing ways, and now we're expanding to places like Haiti, and we want to make a continual, lifelong, decades-long investment in the same projects so we can partner with those people and seeing the gospel advanced. And so for the next few minutes, I just want you to hear briefly from our full-time missionary to Haiti, to the orphanage there in Port-au-Prince. Her name is Angie Koch. Would you guys say hi to Angie as she comes up? She's going to give you a little bit of the vision of where she's been this last year, where she's going in 2012, and then I'll come back up and we'll wrap things up. Take it away.
Thanks. Hey, family. How are you? It is awesome to be with you guys. I'm going to be super duper brief with you. I talked last night for, I don't know, a couple minutes. But I don't want to detract from what Jeff is talking about. I spent a lot of time this last year trying to figure out what God was doing with me and why I was where I was. And he repeatedly pointed out to me that it wasn't about me. And so it's interesting that the focus, that the refocus, hi Ethan, my nephew's back there waving like this. That refocusing again on it's not about you, and everything we do needs to point to what Christ has already done. And so for me, that's an interesting thing to refocus on, because in the day-to-day life with what I do, sometimes I don't remember to stay focused on that. And so the way that I will do that in the following year, I have a really great plan in my brain, and it's a continuation of what God started last year. I have no idea what that's going to look like for me. I'm very aware that I can have definite plans in my mind of the ways that I will continue to advocate for children through adoption and better care and better financial ways to take care of them, all of those things. But the way that I think I'm going to continue advocating for them is probably going to look very, very different because I'm comfortable in the way of doing that. And so I'll keep advocating for my kids, but it will look different this coming year. I'll continue to do administration. I'll administrate. All my things start with A's, by the way. I have three things. So I will continue to administrate. And as I do that, the ways that I did it last year, I think that they'll continue into this year, but I don't know. I really have no idea. And then I'm going to keep assisting people. I'm going to assist my mission teams and assist the staff at the orphanage. But again, I know how I'm comfortable in doing those things. And last night, after I got home and processed through what Jeff was talking about, I realized that I had already focused myself on those three things and what that was going to look like for me in the coming year. And I was just so convicted that how dare I think I know how God is going to continue to use me. And so I don't know what the next year is going to look like. I know that I'm committed to doing those three things and that I'm committed to doing those things in Haiti, but how those things work out in my own life and what that looks like, I don't know. I'm just kind of along for the ride at this point. So I'm thankful that I have you guys along for the ride with me. I'm thankful for your continued support in everything that we're doing in Haiti as we continue to grow and as we start to build partnerships with you here at Red Tree, specifically where I am. I'm just really, really excited to have you guys be a bigger part of what God has called me to do there. And so I don't want to talk anymore. I want you to keep going. Yeah.
So maybe a good thing to do is expand on what we can do as a faith family to better support you in 2012. Because I know that one of the things we're doing, and I'm going to just bleed into what I was going to say here, is that we're taking three mission trips in 2012 to our two orphanages that we help support. One of them is to Haiti in November over Thanksgiving week of 2012. We're going to bring a team down. So maybe a practical way that we can support you is that a bunch of us can go down and just see what's happening. I was there 2 months ago and got to see the work there. And you have, what, about 90 kiddos?
We do have 90.
And so some of them need adopting, right?
They do.
Like all of them?
All of them, but some of them have families.
Okay, awesome. So they're going to go home, be with them in early 2012. But maybe some of our people, maybe God's calling somebody here to adopt.
Maybe.
Yeah. So how's that for freaking you out, right?
Can I just say something?
Yeah.
Totally random off.
Sure. Just hold the microphone closer so we can
hold it here so you can all hear what I'm about to say. I've been working in Haiti now for almost 3 years, and I've been at the same orphanage, and I have tried desperately to help these children find families, and I have been so blessed to be able to be part of that. And then in August this year, we had a little guy come into the orphanage, and if any of you have ever talked to me, I'm always like, no, I'm not adopting. I'm waiting for this, or I'm waiting for that, and all of these kinds of things. Jean-Marc kind of decided that it was time for me to start pursuing that, and my little guy is 5 months old, and I don't know what that looks like, but I know that God is calling me to just take that step of faith and to see what that looks like. I have absolutely no idea, and I can't believe I just told everybody that.
That's good. That's good. See?
So as I talk to you about the needs at the orphanage and the needs of my kids, I have a different view of that at this point than I did the last time I talked to you.
Yeah.
Because I'm starting to recognize more and more how important it is that every single child has a family.
Yeah.
And so, anyway, that's just my personal part of that.
And I can tell you, Angie, one of the things that I know that looks like is it's the clearest, most beautiful representation of what God does to us. Yeah. He comes in. We are directionless, hopeless, in darkness, fatherless, all of that. He comes in and he adopts us.
Yeah.
And it's just such a beautiful picture of what he does in making us co-heirs with Christ and his very own children. And so what a beautiful way to do that physically for somebody. And so I would pray about it. Why not? God may have that for you in 2012. Yes. He may have support for Angie financially or prayer Please. In 2012. Do that. Like, do that. Okay? That's important. So thanks for coming up and sharing. I appreciate it. Yeah.
Don't trip. Yeah.
Okay. I'm about ready to let you guys go, but here's the thing. I just want to come back to this idea of revival. here's the deal. Like, people ask me all the time. Everybody likes to talk about eschatology. If you don't know what that is, that's like end time stuff. And people ask me all the time, like, they're like, Jeff, do you see what happened? Like, things are happening. And here's the thing. Things are happening. Like, things are happening. Stuff's speeding up. Like, technologically and, like, with moral decline and all kinds of stuff. It's getting crazy. So, you know, just so you know my background before I want to preface this. I'm not that guy. I'm not like Harold Camping. I'm not like doing mathematical equations. And I'm like, Jesus is coming back on March 12th. You know, I'm not the Mayan calendar's ending this year. What does that mean? I'm not that guy. I'm the guy who says, instead of worrying when he's coming back, live like he's coming back and you're good. I'm that guy. But let me tell you, stuff's shaking and happening. I don't know how long he's going to tarry. I don't know what this is going to look like. But I know this, that something is happening in local churches. I see it. It's an awakening of sorts, a revival of sorts. And all I know is that I can't steward other churches and other places. That's not my call. My job is to steward this place. And that can start right here, right now, in this place, Red Tree Church, 2012. It can start right now. That's my thing. That's what got me so excited when I was reading Acts 1. And I'm like, that's how many people we have in our church. I was freaking out. It's the same call. We're like the same size. Let's go. And I don't know what it's going to look like. You need to trust that God is going to lead David and myself in leading this body. But let's go. Okay. Renewal, revival, right now. Revival, all it is, recapturing, just embracing now what is ancient and true and good. And that is God eternal, redeeming his people throughout human history. It continues now. And he wants to use us mightily as a part of it. So let's stop making it about us and let's make it about him, church. Let me pray for us and then David may sing us out. Let's go. God, we thank you. We love you. God, I am humbled just even by this morning, God, and just what you've put on our hearts. And God, just really wanting to respond to you. So God, please just give us the faith. Give us the trust. Give us what we need, the boldness to do that, to respond rightly to you, God, that you would be just lifted high and exalted. God, I pray for this community. I pray for Baldwin and Manchester and Ellisville and Chesterfield and the areas around us, God, that you would invade the darkness in our community with the light of the gospel and you would rescue people into your kingdom. God, I pray that would happen in Missouri and in the United States and internationally to the ends of the earth. And I pray that you would use us as people who are yielded to you, who are worshiping you. And you would use us as instruments of righteousness to that end, God. We love you. We praise you. We acknowledge that you are God. We are not. And this is all about you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.